in Deuteronomy 6 this morning, we're going to focus our attention on just verses 4 and 5. But to get the context, I'll begin our reading in verse 1. Let's pray before we read. Father, truly your love is everywhere throughout the earth. We thank you that we can read of your love. And we thank you that your love gives us this word. Lord, we pray that you would open our ears to hear, open our hearts to believe and to obey your word this morning. Bless us through this word. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. This is the word of God. Well, the great modern poet Taylor Swift once said, haters are going to hate, something like that. Seems that today, as we follow or not follow the lyrics of songs and movies and things like that, the greatest insult you could give to somebody these days is to call them a hater. And I'm not sure that word has much meaning anymore because it's been used to death quite. But as we think this morning about the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? What is a Christian? We come to our third part of our sermon series. We come to the fact that a Christian is someone who loves God. A Christian is someone who loves God. And the fact that hater is today a great insult is actually reflective of Scripture as well. In Scripture, God would often call those who are opposed to Him simply those who hate me. And at the last day, despite how petty the word may be today, we will be separated into two categories of people. We'll be separated into categories of those who love God and of those who hate God. And there is no middle ground. There will be no middle ground. So our call today is to be and to become people by God's grace who love God. And in fact, we could say it this way, that your highest calling and your greatest joy is to be someone who loves God. Well, let's review just a little bit where we've been in the month of September. We're taking this month to ask and hopefully answer this one question. What is a Christian? The first week of September, we said simply that a Christian is someone who is born again. And that is, a Christian is someone who has experienced a radical transformation at the deepest level done by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we mean by being born again. Somebody who's been changed by the Holy Spirit at the deepest possible level. And then last week we looked at this truth, that a Christian is someone who trusts God. A Christian is someone who has faith in God. And we last week heard from the book of Hebrews, which says that without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone that comes to Him must believe that He exists, and then He rewards those who seek Him. And so we said last week that anything you do, any act of obedience, any act of kindness, anything that looks good, if it doesn't come and start with faith, it will not please God. It cannot please God if it doesn't come from a heart of faith. We could say it this way, that faith is the foundation of our relationship to Christ. But if faith is the foundation of our relationship to God, then we could say that love is the house. If faith is what we build it on, then love is what we actually build. Or to put it in more biblical terms, as Paul wrote to the Galatians, where he says, the circumcision nor uncircumcision count for anything, but only faith that works through love. So faith and love are two things that go together. You can never really have one without the other. There is no true love for God that does not start from faith. And there is no true faith in God that does not end up in love. And so we're going to consider this morning, that a Christian is someone who loves God. Well, that brings us to the book of Deuteronomy, specifically to chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord. You can think about the book of Deuteronomy like it's a sermon, because that's basically what it is. It's Moses' last sermon as he prepares to leave the people, prepares to send them into the promised land by himself. The whole book really is an expounding and a repeating of the law of God. It's really a sermon, which, by the way, should make you thankful for how short my sermons are. But the book of Deuteronomy is a sermon, and if it's a sermon, it has a heart. And the heart of the sermon is Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. There are certain passages of the Bible that have nicknames. And for us we might call ourselves New Covenant Christians, we live in the era after the cross of Jesus Christ. If I said the Beatitudes, you would know what passage of the Bible I might be talking about in Matthew 5. If I said the fruit of the Spirit, you would know probably to turn to Galatians chapter 5. But if you were an Old Testament Israelite, if you were a follower of God in the Old Testament, and I said the word Shema, that might not mean anything to you, but in Hebrew that means hear. The word Shema is the nickname that they had for this passage. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In some ways, for many Old Testament believers, this was the center of their scriptures. This was the thing that was repeated to them as children. It was repeated in their hearts. It was repeated throughout the Old Testament. In fact, it's so important that it comes up several other times in Scripture. At a time in his ministry, a man came to Jesus and, trying to look smart and asking him a smart question, he said, Jesus, tell us, what is the greatest commandment? What really is the most important thing for us to be doing? And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is, he said, the whole law. This is the law of God. In fact, we who believe that the Scriptures are the Word of God believe that the Ten Commandments are authoritative on us. We don't have an option about whether or not to obey the law of God. But we also need to learn what the law is. We tend to think about the law of God as oppressive rules. But God wants to remind us, and does many times in the Bible, that the heart of the law, or the summary of the law, is love. It's love. And who can be against love? And so when God says this standard in chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, what he is doing is summarizing the law of God. And in so doing, what he's really doing is summarizing your relationship to God. What is your relationship to God supposed to be like? Like this. What does it mean to obey the law of God? How am I supposed to understand the law? It's just this. You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This one thing is the summary of the law of God. It's the summary of our relationship to God, that you are to love him. Now, there are many people that exist in the world today that would say, well, I love God. I have emotions in my heart. I have warm feelings when I think about God. But let's be a little more honest than that. The fact is that sometimes I go for a walk. I go for a walk with my dog. But just because I walk my dog sometimes does not mean I'm qualified to run in the Olympics. It might involve the same muscle groups. It might involve the same basic motion. And just because you have warm feelings in your heart does not necessarily mean that you're loving God. We need to let God, through his word, define what this love is, and so that we might be drawn to a true love. And so what we're going to consider this morning, not just from this passage, but other parts of the Bible as well, is simply, what is love? Why should I love God? And how do I love God? What is it? Why should I do it? And how do I do it? And so we come first to this most important question. What is love? And if the word hate and hater is overused in today's society, surely the word love is overused in today's society. If you think about it this week, pay attention to the times when you hear people using the word love. We use the word love for any number of things. We use it to describe our relationship to our husbands or wives or other people that we care deeply for. But in the same breath, we might use it to describe a band or ice cream. We use the word love to just describe sometimes pleasant thoughts that we would give toward anything in our life. So we need to hear God define it for us. And when we go to the scriptures with this question, what is love? We see that it's in some ways too big for a definition. We can put it this way, that love is such a big concept that it's defined by God Himself. That rather than saying, here's what love is, the Bible says, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. And in the same book in 1 John, God says to us that He is love. And so love, first and foremost, is defined by God. It's what God is. It's His character. It's His personality. It's what He does for us. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. When Paul wrote to a very troubled church in Corinth, he wrote to them and said, you guys have all sorts of spiritual gifts. You can prophesy. You can speak in tongues. You can heal people. But what you don't have is love. And so when he began to write to them and rebuke them, rather than simply saying love is this, what he does is he describes it. And he says love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. So love really is something that's described in the Bible more than it's defined. It's something that's really big enough to be characterized by God Himself. And so what we could say then, that love is whatever is most like God. Whatever is most like God, whatever is most godly is what love is. Whatever reflects the attitude and the actions of God must be what love is. And when we define love that way, then we could also say that love is what is most human. Because man was made in the Garden of Eden in the image of God. We were made not just to be with God, but to be like God. And we were made to be like a God who Himself is love. And so love is admittedly hard to define, but easy to describe. Because when we look at God, when we study the character and the actions of God, we see what love is. Having said that, though, I'd like to give you a definition anyway. In reading this week, I came across a great definition by the Dutch writer Wilhelmus Abrakel. And he wrote this: love is the sweet motion of the heart toward God, infused into the hearts of believers by the Holy Spirit, whereby they delight themselves in God, and in a joyous embrace of His will, fully surrender themselves to His service. Love is a sweet motion of the heart toward God that results in a surrendering of ourselves to the service and the worship of God. And that definition helps us avoid two problems. We can avoid the problem that the world would fall into, which is a purely emotional definition of love. Most of the time, people define love, your neighbors, your friends, maybe even you, would define love as just the feelings I have toward this person or this thing. I love ice cream because it tastes good. I love this person because they make me feel good. And so we use the word love just to describe an emotion. Well, there's also very stoic people, and sometimes in a Reformed church, you'll find people who want to define love simply on the basis of action. Don't tell me what you love with your feelings, tell me what you do, and that's the only thing that matters. But love has to be both. Love is an emotion, it's a sweet motion of the heart toward God that results in living, that results in obeying and surrendering ourselves to His will. And so what is love? Love is God. Love is anything that's like God. Love is a sweet motion of the heart toward God that results in worship and obedience. Which brings us to the second question. Why should we love God? Why should we love God? Well, first of all, we see in Deuteronomy 6 that it is commanded. It is commanded that you should love God. So if you're here today and you were created by God, then you are under His law and you must obey Him. You are called by the word of God to obey His law, which is simply that you would love Him. And if you do not love God, you are living in disobedience to God. It's commanded that you must love God. We can move on from there because that should be enough. That God says you must do it. And we should all say, amen, I will do this thing. But we need to pause here and talk about rules for just a second. Many times people think about Christianity as just a religion that's really set on rules. That's just a bunch of things that I have to do and a bunch of things I can't do. And people don't like rules. They don't like to be told what to do. And so they move on to a religion that lets them do whatever they want to do. Yes, Christianity does have rules. We do. We shouldn't pretend that we don't. We do have rules. If you believe in God, we have rules. They're called the Ten Commandments. You're called to obey them. But we need to have the right mindset toward these rules. Because these rules are wonderful. These rules should be joyful. And to be called to obey something that is inherently good and eternally worthwhile. This is a good thing, and we should be glad to obey the rules of God. Consider talking to somebody that said, I love football. I love playing football. I love watching football. But I don't like the rules of football. I wish there were no rules. Well, in one breath, that sounds kind of interesting. But just consider for a minute what football is without rules. If there are no rules, there is no football. Right? If there are no rules that define what this is and how it works, then there is no football. And if there are no rules in our relationship to God, then there is no relationship with God. And so the law of God, these Ten Commandments that we have, summarized in this one that you will love God, is a good and pleasant and wonderful thing. We should not be afraid to say, yes, there are rules to being a Christian. We're not saved by obeying those rules. But when you are saved, then you're called to live according to a standard. But that standard is a heavenly standard. That standard in the Ten Commandments is a great thing, something we should love. Often we've made the point whenever we read the Ten Commandments that what we are seeing is a picture of heaven. What is heaven going to be like? What are the people in heaven going to be like? Well, read the Ten Commandments. That is a perfect description of how you're going to act when you get to heaven and how the person sitting next to you is going to act when they get to heaven. The Ten Commandments are a picture of what heaven looks like, and so we should obey God joyfully and love Him simply because He commanded us to. But we have more reason than that to obey God. Even if He never commanded us to obey God, we would still have abundant reason to love Him. And first, we love God because of His character and because of His perfections. There are things in this world that you can't see without being deeply affected by them. I'm told that the Grand Canyon falls into that category. Surely there are things that you've seen, sights of physical beauty in the world that just affect you deeply. They well up within you, a sense of awe or a sense of joy. Well, if you've seen things like that, then we must say that God is like that, but to a much greater extent. You cannot behold God and not be moved. You cannot see God for what He is and not love Him. And so we should love God simply because of who He is, because of His character. Look at how God introduces this commandment in Deuteronomy 6. He says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Before He gets to the commandment, "Love the Lord your God," He simply puts God before the people. "The Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God." Here's God. And the most natural thing in the world when you see it, when you see Him, is to love God. If you saw somebody, if you talked to somebody and they went to the Grand Canyon and you said, "How was it? How was the Grand Canyon? How was the top of Mount Everest?" And they said, "It was okay." You would wonder to yourself, did they really see it? Was their nose stuck in a book or attached to their phone the whole time? Or did they really, they probably didn't even see it. And if you would say to somebody, "Do you love God?" And they're like, "Well, kind of." You must think to yourself, they must not have ever seen God. They must not have ever really understood who God is. Because you cannot come close to the God of the Bible and not adore Him and not love Him. He is a perfect God. He's perfect in all of His perfections. He's great in all the ways that we could categorize greatness. There's nothing lacking in Him. And anyone that lacks love of God is someone who has never really seen God. And anytime we falter in our love for God, it's because we are not beholding God for who He truly is. And so we should love God because it's commanded. We should love God simply for who He is. But thirdly, we should love God because of what He does. Our love should respond not just to what God is, but also to what God does. Psalm 31, verse 23 says it this way, "Love the Lord, all you His saints. The Lord preserves the faithful." You should love God not just because He's lovely, but because in His beautiful and great person, He has done beautiful and great things. You should respond to the actions of God with love for God. That God created the world in the space of 6 days. You should look at creation and love God. You should read the stories of the Bible, how many times God was merciful to His people, how many times He saved them, how the walls of Jericho came crumbling down, how the Red Sea stood up on two parts so that the people could walk through, how the axe head floated to the top of the water. You could look through Scripture and see so many times that God was good and kind and great toward His people. And your response to that should be a love for God. Because God, unlike everyone else you know, is internally consistent to who He is. That God's character and His actions are really one and the same thing. That you and me, we are not consistent. Sometimes we do good things even though we're bad people. Sometimes we do bad things even though we are saved and internally are living by grace. But God is the one you know, the only one you know, who is consistent to who He is, whose actions truly reveal His greatness. And so you should love God. You should have a sweet motion of your heart toward God because it's commanded, because He's worth it, because He's earned it with His actions. This is why you should love God. You were made, by the way, to do this. You were made to love God. This is the reason for your existence. And so you shouldn't chafe at this commandment. You should be rejoicing to hear the call. Because you are being called today to fulfill that one thing for which you were made, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, now we must move on to the question that may be most disputed, which is, what does it mean to love God? Or how do we love God? A few years ago, there was a book that was published in the Christian publishing industry, and I think it was simply called Love Languages. And it was written to help married couples understand each other. And the idea is that there are different love languages. There are different ways in which different people receive love. And the author would say, and I'm not promoting this or not promoting it, but the author would say that some people have a love language of communication or time. If you want to show me you love me, spend time with me. Other people have a love language of gifts. If you want to show me you love me, then give me gifts. Other people have a love language of service. If you want to show me love, then you should serve me. The idea is that different people receive love in different ways, and we should learn that about people and love them according to their love language. Well, however helpful that is or isn't in marriage, it's an interesting idea as we come to God. The idea being that it's not up to you to define how you're going to love God. It's not up to you to define how you're going to love God, that God Himself gets to define what this love is and what it does. And you could say, well, I love God, so I'm going to do X, Y, or Z. And God says, but that's not what I called love. And if you're going to love me, you would love me the way that I tell you to love me. We would also add then here at the beginning of this point that love for God is a love that must be poured out. And it's a love that must be seen. It's a love that must be lived and acted upon. And so although we say a love is a sweet motion of the heart toward God, it's a motion of the heart that always moves itself into action. It's a love that must be poured out. Somebody who, if you go to somebody's house and they have this bottle of wine up on the counter, and you say, well, what kind of wine is that? That's a special wine. It's very old and very expensive. It's a wonderful tasting wine. You say, well, that's great. Let's see what it tastes like. No. We're going to leave it in the bottle. And you just have to trust me that it's very loving. And there are many so-called Christians who would approach their life with God in the same way. Oh, I have a love for God. But you just have to trust me. If you can't see it or you can't taste it, just trust me, it's there deep down inside. But God's word is clear that that which is inside is always outside. That which is deep down is always coming out of our mouths and our fingers. And if we love God, we will be able to see it in what we do. And so three ways then in which we love God. The first way in which you love God is to worship Him. That's what you're doing right now. We love God by worshiping Him, by bowing ourselves before Him, adoring Him, in singing to Him and paying attention to Him, and in loving Him with our attention, with our words, with our ears, coming to worship and communing with Him. And somebody who says, well, I love God, but they're not faithful to come to the worship of God, is just blowing smoke. There's no love for God in that heart. That's somebody who loves their own idea of God. But somebody who has met the true God will always come to worship. Somebody who knows who God really is and truly loves Him will be driven and drawn to worship so that they can express their love to God with other people who love Him as well. The second way we love God is to obey God. Just to obey Him. Jesus said this twice, actually more times than twice, but twice that I'll quote from John 14. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Again, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. There are many more people who are faithful to come to worship. They do come to worship. They sing to God. They adore God. They hear the sermon and then they go live however they want to live. They obey their commands. And God says, there's no love in that. If you have my commands and you keep them, you are the one who loves me. And so the way we love God is by worship, but worship that comes out into obedience, into a holy life lived unto the Lord. And if you are called today to love God, it's not just an emotion that you're called to have, but it's action. The action of worshiping God and the action of living a holy life, an obedient life to God. The third way we love God is by loving people. The third way we love God is by loving people. Toward the end of His life on earth, Jesus had this great conversation with Peter. And He said to Peter, do you love me? Peter said, well, of course I love you. Feed my sheep. And He asked him this two more times. Peter, do you love me? Of course, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? And Peter began to get frustrated. Jesus, you know that I love you. And He says to Peter a third time, feed my sheep. Peter did love the Lord. And the way that Jesus wanted Peter to express his love for Jesus was to feed the people that Jesus loved. Here's the reality is that there's nothing you can do for God that He needs. There's nothing you can give to God that He lacks. There's no service you can give to Him that He is missing. So the only way that we can truly serve God is to serve people. And God often connects these two things. Do you love me? Then love my people. If you say you love me, but you don't love the brothers, there is no love in you, says the book of 1 John. And so as we turn our hearts to love God, as we adore Him and worship Him and seek to obey Him, that love must come out for the person sitting next to you today. It must come out for the people you see day after day. That you love God by loving the people He has made. Because unlike God, the people next to you need things. They need your forgiveness. They need your kindness. They need your care. Sometimes they need your money. Sometimes they need your time. And so God says, when you love the least of these, you love me. And if you would love God today, you will love Him by worshiping Him, by obeying Him, and by loving other people. So as we draw to a close, let me give to you five ways that we can grow in our love for God. Five things that you can do to grow in your love for God, because we all must acknowledge this morning that God is worthy of our love, that we should love Him, and that we don't love Him as we should, and that we should grow in our love for God. So how do we grow in our love for God? First, we should pray for it. Love is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Love is a seed that the Holy Spirit plants and waters and brings to fruit in our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit who does it. And so if we lack love, and all of us do to some extent, let's pray for it. Secondly, as we want to grow in love, look to God often. Spend more time with God. If you want to love God more, all you need to do is be with Him. All you need to do is spend time with Him, because you can't spend time with God and not love Him. That is an impossible thing. So if your love for God is growing cold, if it's faltering, open your Bible and spend more time with God. Commune with Him and you will grow in your love for Him. And as you do that, thirdly, a third way to grow in love is to rehearse God's deeds often. Rehearse often in your prayers and in your mind and in your songs the things that God has done. And you would say, well, I won't forget them. I know the things that God has done. But that's not the point. The point is not just not forgetting. The point is remembering. The point is drawing to mind not just who God is, but all the things He's done, that we would love Him more. Fourthly, if you would love God more, be with other people who love God. Spend time with the people that you know will help you love God more. Spend time with people whose love for God comes out and draws you to love God more. And then fifthly, if you would love God, then take action this week. This week, God will show you people that need love. God will bring you people into your life that you need to care for, people that you need to forgive or help or love in some way. And if you would love God, then love the people He's put into your life. Love the people in your home today. Love the people at your work. Love your friends and your neighbors, and you will at the same time grow in a love for God. So this is what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who's born again, someone who trusts in God. But most importantly, and most significantly, a Christian is someone who loves God. Loves Him for who He is. Loves Him for what He does. Loves Him by worshiping Him, by obeying Him, by loving other people. Those who do not believe in Jesus Christ will hear this command and will chafe at it. They will not want to love God. But you who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will hear this and you will delight in the call of your Heavenly Father. Come to Me and love Me. As you come to God to love Him, you will find that your love will be eternally and infinitely overshadowed by His love for you. Because no matter how great your love for God grows, it will always pale in comparison to His great love for you. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank You for this reminder, this call to love You. What a precious commandment. We rejoice in it. Lord, this, as Jesus said, His burden is not heavy. It is light. We love to be commanded to obey You and to love You. Lord, we delight in Your love for us. And we do pray that You would help us to love You. Lord, we freely confess that we do not love You as we ought. We do not love You freely. We do not often worship You and delight in You. Lord, we do not often obey You. We pray that You would help us to love You. Lord, we pray that You would give us a greater emotion of love. We pray that You would give us a greater ability to obey in love. And we pray that You would help us to love others as an act of love to You. Lord, bring into our life this week those whom we could love, those that we could show Your love to, that they might receive it and dwell in Your love as well. So we thank You for this word, and we pray that You would help us to obey it, this greatest and sweetest of commandments, that we would love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing of our love for God in Psalm 18, selection A. The Psalms everywhere speak of love for God, but Psalm 18 is the only place in the Psalter where we address specifically these words to God. I love You, Lord. Let's sing these words together, Psalm 18a. If you have a prayer request, you can pass that in and David will pick that up.